Hello, hello.
Hoe zit ik
Hoe staat het? Niet zo.
Alles goed?
Ja.
Oh, glad to see so many hungry students, passionate to get into the word. Good on you. No, that's fine, thanks. So we're doing a series for a, I'm going to do about three or four sessions on the blood and on the cross and on the resurrection. It's such the heart of our gospel, really. And last week we touched on the blood. What the blood has done for us, and also give you some of the language of things in the Bible that you may not have know the meaning of. Words like redemption, we've been bought back with a great price, haven't we? Words like sanctification, we've been made holy, and it's an ongoing process. Atonement, at-one-ment, back into relationship with Father after being separated. And so there's lots of words that we've been just getting the understanding of that are scriptural terms. But today, and also we realize that the only remedy for sin is the blood. The life is in the blood, and the only remedy for sin is the shed blood of Jesus applied by our confession. So we apply and come into agreement what God has done, and with the words of our confession, we apply it to whatever we've done in our life. It's the only remedy for sin. I mean, the one who designed the world has the right to say how it's going to be. And he's a righteous, holy God, but he still made provision for us. We saw right back in the Garden of Eden, the very first example of it, when they got skins to cover Adam and Eve when they fell and disobeyed the Lord. And then we remembered the Passover, where they had to apply the blood to the doorposts for sin, which we may do without even realizing that we're doing it, transgressions, which we deliberately do knowing that we're sinning, and iniquities, which are the bent and twist within us that lean us towards sin. So it's Old Testament pictures that are totally fulfilled in Jesus. So I'm going to look at another Old Testament picture today. In Leviticus 16, it talks about one day a year they had. It's called the Day of Atonement. And one day a year they had to sacrifice, and they took the sins of the people right into the holy place. Actually, I was Googling on my phone the Tabernacle of David, Tabernacle of Moses. If you Google sometime, you'll see a pattern of the tabernacle. But they came into the outer court, and there's a big altar where the animals were sacrificed, and a laver which was washing, which speaks of Jesus dying for us and the washing of the word. And then they came into the next part of the tabernacle, which was had a candlestick shining light on the manna, and an incense. And incense speaks really of worship. It said, "Let our praise be as incense." Then once a year, the high priest got the blood, got incense, and went right into the Holy of Holies, which was just filled with Shekinah glory. It's just the glorious presence of the Lord. And in there was what they called a mercy seat. And he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat on behalf of the people. And this chapter in Leviticus talks about that. But there's one or two things I want to point out in Leviticus 16. We'll look at verses 7. And this is what they did on the Day of Atonement. Aaron would offer a bull and a sin offering. First of all, he made atonement for himself. He was the high priest, and he had to make atonement for himself. And then he took two goats for the half of the people. But and he took some of the blood of the bull and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Now, interesting thing in verse 14, I wanted to point out, because we're going to look a bit more deeply at this, when they sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, they sprinkled it seven times. Now, I'm going to look at why they sprinkled it seven times on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, it was, as I said, right in this presence of God. And the blood on the mercy seat was to done looking forward to what Jesus did when he came on the cross. So that whole passage in Luke 16, it talked about the sin offering. And it's interesting, for the people, they had two goats. And in verses 14 and 15, they took one of the goats and they killed the goat and they bore this blood and they took the blood and they sprinkled on the mercy seat. But the other goat, they laid hands on the goat and imparted all the sins onto that goat and then it sent it out into the wilderness. So both those pictures are pictures of what Jesus did on the cross. A sin was laid on him and he was carried the sin. The iniquities of all the people were prayed over that goat. And then the other goat, the blood, was taken right into the very presence of God and sprinkled on the mercy seat. But it's interesting, they did it seven times. And they confessed, as I said, all their iniquities and their sins and transgressions. Then that goat was never to be seen again. It was just let go. So as I said, Jesus is our high priest. We looked at that last week. Hebrews 3:1, he is our high priest of our confession, what we speak with our mouth. He is our offering. He is the Lamb of God. John, he said, you know, he's the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And also, he is our mercy seat. Let's try to look at this because Pastor Sandra pointed out last time another word I didn't really explain to you. But if you look at Romans 3, verse 25, it says, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Now that's a fancy word, propitiation. I don't know if any of you have read that word and thought, wonder what that means. Propitiation means mercy seat. So again, he was our mercy seat. His blood, his own blood, was sprinkled on them. And this, the whole tabernacle was a pattern of what was in the heavenlies. So because our God is a righteous God, a just God, a holy God, he's also a merciful God. And in fact, I love that verse in Psalm 89. It describes what the whole, that heaven's throne is got things about it. But two of the main things about heaven's throne in Psalm 89, verse 14, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So God's a righteous God. Thinks he's a right way of living and he's a just God. But also he's got mercy and truth go before your face. So God is a just God. He can't just let sin go. He set it up. Sin separates us from God. But he's made a way. He's merciful. And he's made a way. So his God's throne has got all these characteristics. There's justice and there's mercy. There's truth and there's and righteousness. So, but he is our mercy seat. So if you read that word propitiation, which is a fancy word, and maybe not every passage uses it, but it says that he is the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, they took the blood and they sprinkled it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. But after Jesus died, before he came and connected, he said, don't touch me yet. I've still got to finish my mission. He still had to present before the Father in heaven his own blood, which was, again, to atone for our sins. So he finished that mission after he rose from the dead and his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven atoned for our sin. So that everything was fulfilled in Christ. But in the Old Testament, there's pictures of it. And but it was interesting. We're going to talk a bit today about why it was seven times they had to sprinkle. Another thing, though, in Leviticus 16, it says about sprinkling the blood seven times. Seven, in the Old Testament or in the Bible, numbers have significance. Seven is a number of completion or perfection. So Jesus' work on the cross was perfect and complete. He said, it's finished. There's no more I can do. It is a finished, complete, perfect work. But you remember, he said, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? 70 times seven. It means completeness, really. In Matthew 18, it was a perfect work. And Jesus shed his blood so we could be forgiven and cleansed, come right into the presence of God, walk in the blessings of covenant relationship in every area of our life. And I don't think we realize just how many areas of our life have been provided for by the work of the cross. And we're going to unpack that in the next 2 weeks. Jesus shed his blood seven different ways. It's interesting that to sprinkle seven times, but on the cross, Jesus' blood was shed in seven different ways. First of all, he was nailed to the cross, so there's blood shed in his hands. Okay? So the hands speak of the works we do. And the spikes were, great big spikes where he's nailed to the cross and his blood was shed. So now our hands can become a source of blessing when they're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So our hands are cleansed by the blood shed on his hands. There are seven places on his body where blood was actually shed, and they're all quite significant. That's why they had to sprinkle the blood seven times in the Old Testament, pointing forward to the fulfillment at the cross. Okay, then his feet. Remember his feet? They were nailed with great big spikes, were nailed his feet to the cross. And the feet speaks of our walk, and the decisions we make. So they nailed his feet and the blood was shed for wrong decisions we make. Look at Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone all astray. All of us. Isaiah 53:6. We've all done dumb decisions. None of us are exempt. We've all gone our own way. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone. We've all turned on everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. So the nails in his feet, again, speak to us going our own way. He made the walk, the decisions we make, bloodshed for wrong decisions, really. Now, what about his back? His back was terrible. They actually had these whips, and they had bone and metal in these whips, and they scourged his back, ripped his back open, ripped his back open, usually 39 stripes. And the whole back was torn and ripped open. And again, while we look at Isaiah 53 is the key passage for this. Isaiah 53, verse 5, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So particularly the 39 stripes where his back was just shredded, the blood shed there was for our healing. They reckon there's 39 categories of sickness. But that particular aspect of his blood shed was to purchase healing for us. And amazing. Now, where else did he bleed? Well, you remember they got a crown of thorns on his head? And in Matthew 27, you can, if you look at the cross and look at just today, before we start, we're just looking at the seven places, particularly where blood was shed, and that's why they sprinkled the blood seven times in the Old Testament. But in Matthew 27, in verse 27, it says, and the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. They were mocking him. because and when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. These are thorns that are great, big, long, huge thorns were pushed on his head. And a reed in his right hand, and they bowed and they mocked him. You say you're a king. So the crown of thorns, Adam betrayed his loyalty to God. He lost his dominion. You remember Adam was given dominion? But when he didn't fulfill what God said to do and not eat of that tree, he listened to another voice and he was idolatry, really. He turned away from what God had said and did what someone else had persuaded him to do. And he lost his dominion. And so he took the crown of thorns to restore man to a place of dominion. But not only did they push a crown of thorns on his head, they pulled his beard out and they hit him with rods. They actually said his visage or his face was marred more than any other man. They couldn't even recognize him. Back in Isaiah, the main passage is Isaiah 53, but if you go back to Isaiah 52, it says in Isaiah 52, his visage was marred more than any man. His face was so marred that you hardly recognize him. Imagine with a crown of thorns shoved on his head, his beard plucked out, rods that had hit him. His whole face was, you know, as blood from his head. And that was, again, all that blood shed on his head was to restore to us lost dominion. Then his side, it said, in John 19, if you go through this, the four Gospels all describe the crucifixion, but different parts of it come out in different Gospels. But in John 19, he talked about the, in verse 34, it said, and they came along, they didn't break his legs because he's already dead. And it had already been predicted that not a bone would be broken. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a sword, with a spear. He shoved a spear right up into his side, and it actually would have hit his blood, because it shows that when blood and water came out, that would have happened when his blood, when his heart was broken. So blood and water came out of his side because of the spear that was shoved in. So his heart was broken. And he died of a broken heart. The blood of Jesus cleanses us of every willful action and restores us to relationship. His heart was ruptured. Now also, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, even before he went to the cross, we'll read the verse, Luke 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So while he was agonizing in the garden, he basically was crying out, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will. He's agonizing over what he knew was ahead of him. And he didn't want to face all that. I mean, who would want to face all that? But he was agonizing over yielding his will to the will of God. It's not my will, it's your will be done. And I love it. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured it. But the fact is, there was great drops of blood was shed from his brow as he was agonizing in the garden. So he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. And the blood breaks the power of fear and sorrow and anxiety so we can be at rest. He went through all that bloodshed for our anxiety and our griefs and our sorrows. Tremendous sorrow. Imagine so stressed and so under the pressure that blood came out of his brow. And then the seventh place I want to refer to as bloodshed was internal bruising. He said he was bruised for our iniquities. So bruising's like internal bleeding. And in Mark 14, 65. And I talk about iniquities being our twist, our inner leaning towards sin that often is in our family line. But in Mark 14, verse 65, it says, and you've heard the blasphemy, and they struck him with a palm. I can't quite. But anyway, there was a they blindfolded him and they bruised him though. He was bruised for our iniquities. And again, I said iniquity is that inner drive towards sin. And Titus 2:14. In Titus 2:14, it says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. So it's the law, the things that we want to do that are lawless, that we have a leaning towards doing. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from this iniquity, this generational lust, fear, bitterness, whatever is in our inside us that has a leaning towards iniquity or leaning towards sin. He was bruised for that. So all these places he actually shed his blood were quite significant, and there are seven places mentioned. So it's partly why they sprinkled the blood seven times. It's quite interesting, isn't it, to see the parallels in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So again, how do we apply the blood? We've got to admit our sin. We've got to admit the guilt, admit the punishment. We have sinned. We can't soften it. We can't call it a light name. We can't say, you know, it was just you know, we've got to declare what Jesus has done. Forgiveness, cleansing, freedom. And generational sin put the cross and the blood of Jesus between where and where you've come from. So you say, it stops with me. Often I pray for people that have got a generational sin. I say, just see between you and your family line the cross of Jesus. And what came down your family line from your generation stops with you. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross for that iniquity, that generational sin, or that tendency towards adultery or gambling or whatever is in your family line, it stops with you. And you apply that. That generational iniquity is confessed, and I say, I repent for the sins of my family. I repent for my family's sins. Even Nehemiah said, I and my family have sinned, and he stood on behalf of his family and repented for the sins of the family to stop them coming down the family line. I renounce every agreement made with evil spirits by my family members. Often family members have opened the door for spirits that come down the family line. So renounce those agreements your family members might have made. And break this whole generational curse by the blood of Jesus, because he was bruised for that iniquity. He's made provision for that generational curses. So when you picture the cross, it stands between you and your family line, but you apply it. Often have to stand on behalf of my family members. I and my family have sinned. But I renounce all the agreements they've made. I break it. I apply the blood of Jesus. I thank you. You are bruised for my iniquity. So that was interesting. Just want to give that thing about the seven places where blood was shed, and tied up with the Old Testament passage where they sprinkled the blood seven times. But what I want to look at now is what I want to call divine exchanges. On the cross, Jesus took some things and he gave us a blessing, an exchange. And it's wonderful. I've got 12 of them. I'm going to do six today because there's so many exchanges on the cross. Because all our sicknesses, all our evil due to us came on Jesus. And all the blessings and good due to Jesus came on us. As an exchange happened. It's wonderful to see what he carried and what he gave us as an exchange. I just love this. Again, Isaiah 53, 4 to 6. It's the central verse of the atonement. The whole thing in Isaiah 53. Yeah, this is hundreds of years before Jesus even died. So much was described in Isaiah 53, 46. Surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, affliction, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. It's all there. That's the central verse about the atonement. You know, we're made at one with God now. We were separated from God, enemies of God. But all of this was done at the cross to make atonement, and it is a finished work, totally completed. It is finished, was the last cry. It was, the case is closed. It was a loyal case, it was a legal case, case is closed, finished, done, accomplished. That's what that word really means. The battle is over, the victory's won. Totally finished work. Case closed. And Hebrews 10, 14, we'll look at that one too. Remember, Hebrews gives a lot of insights into what was done in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So perfected forever. He's provided for every need, all sufficient sacrifice, those being sanctified. It's an ongoing process. He's done it once and for all. He's perfected forever those who are, and we are being sanctified, we're being made holy all the time as we bring our sins to him and confess them to him and become more like him. It's a perfect finished sacrifice, and we've got to live in it. We've got to receive it by faith. Believe what he's done for us. Jesus chose to swap places with us. He said, "I'll take your place." We were sinful. He was sinless. We were disobedient. He was obedient. We were unfaithful. He was faithful. We were condemned. He was a beloved son. So I'm going to look, as I said, six of exchanges today, things that were put on him and what he gave us in return. It's amazing, the exchanges of the cross. First of all, he took our spiritual death. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, which is separation from God, physical death, and eternal death. After Adam's sin, we were cut off from God forever and ever. And before then, he would have lived forever. But then he only lived for, well, those days, about 900 years, and then died. And then death was eternal, never again. But God gave us eternal life. It's called Zoe. Zoe, which just means eternal life. See, he took spiritual death and gave us Zoe, eternal life. Jesus tasted death for me so I can go from death to life. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who has seen, who he has the Son, has eternal life." And that starts the moment we receive Jesus into our heart. We receive eternal life. As soon as you receive Jesus into your life, his spirit came into you and you received eternal life. Before then, you had, it was spiritual death. So God fills me with light and life. I love John 1. Right at the beginning, in John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he dispels all the darkness out of me. John 1, verse 4 and 5. In him was life, the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. So the light dispels the darkness out of me. So all the worldly stuff in me and the works of Satan gets exposed. Because when he came in, his life brings light. And John 10:10, it's not just a little bit, life in abundance. John 10:10, abundant life. The thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The enemy came to rob us, take from us everything that was good. But he's come that we might have life and life abundantly. Wow, not just a little bit of life, abundant Zoe, resurrection life. What an exchange. Spiritual death, he became death for us. And he gave us an exchange, everlasting, eternal life. Now, number two, he took the penalty for sin. He was punished. Remember I said sin deserves a penalty? Sin, you know, God set it up so that when people would sin, there was a punishment. He took that punishment. And what did he give us? Forgiveness. Totally forgave us. He took our iniquities and put on him. He paid the debt we owed. 1 John 2, and he himself, again, is that propitiation or the mercy seat, not for ourselves but for the whole world. If anyone sins, we've got an advocate for the Father. So we've got an advocate who stands on our behalf, and he is the one that is the where our sins were taken. His blood on heaven's mercy seat gave us forgiveness. So he took our penalty and he gave us forgiveness. Yeah.
1 John 4:10.
Yeah. 1 John 4:10. Yeah, he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 12. I write to you, little children, because you are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. No, he took the punishment and he gave us forgiveness. And forgiveness means mercy on my life. And I love it that mercy triumphs over judgment. There's two things. There's judgment, but mercy triumphed over that. We were destined for judgment because of our sin, but because he's merciful, that triumphed over judgment. Mercy keeps us from receiving the judgment we actually deserve. And grace gives us what we don't deserve. An amazing exchange. He took the penalty and gave us total forgiveness because of his blood on the mercy seat. Number three, Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. Now, sin means we've got no standing with God. We can't even come into his presence. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a very powerful verse about this exchange. It says that he who knew no sin, he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he took our sin and gave us a right standing with God. There's an exchange. All our sin was put on him, and he put on us righteousness, a right standing with God. He put our filthy, dirty rags on Jesus, and he put his robe of righteousness on me. Wow, he clothed me with his robe that never knew any sin, God's righteousness. So now you and I can come right into God's presence and be welcomed with no condemnation. I love that, Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just to picture ourselves holy, without blame, standing in his presence, surrounded by his love. We've got to keep picturing this. He chose us even before the foundation of the world. He wanted this to happen, that we could be holy, no blame, and standing in his presence, surrounded by his love. And he gave us that positioning because he exchanged our sin for his robe of righteousness. Our sin was put on him, and he clothed us. I know he just took away our dirty garments, but he clothed us with a beautiful robe of righteousness. Welcomed, no condemnation. The devil, of course, the accuser of the brethren, he tries to make us feel bad about sin. And it's already been forgiven. He's wiped out all the evidence of our sin. That's what he talked about, remission. It's all been wiped out. And because of his provision, we apply the blood. He took our sin, and now we're clothed with a right standing before God. What an exchange. He who knew no sin totally sinless. All our sin was put on him, all our dirty rags, all the stuff was put upon him. Just like it was put on that goat, sent out. All the sins were laid on him and it was released. All it was all put upon him. And in exchange, he said, here, I'm going to give you a robe of righteousness to wear, like he did when the prodigal son came home. Confessed his sin, and he was given a robe to wear. Beautiful exchange. The fourth thing, Jesus on the cross was made a curse so that we might receive blessing. Now, as I said last week, everyone that was on a cross was cursed. So Jesus was nailed to a wooden cross, and so that being nailed to a wooden cross means that he became a curse. Now, we've been cursed. We've got curses operating on our life. A lot of them, as I said, come down from a generational line, or because of things we've done, we've invoked curses on our life. But he took the curse by being nailed to a cross, and in exchange, he's given us blessings. Galatians 3, 13 and 14, it says, these exchanges are amazing. Christ has redeemed us from the curse, having become a curse for us, because it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, and we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he took the curses on him that we might receive blessings. So, all the lawbreakers, because of the curse in our life, every curse was borne by Jesus on the cross. And blessing is released on every area of our life. He took our curses and exchanged it for blessing. I think these exchanges are amazing. If you want to see the list of curses, look at Deuteronomy 28. Maybe you could do this for homework. Look at Deuteronomy 28. There's a whole list of curses and blessings. And you can study these and maybe make a note. Deuteronomy 28. Starting from verse 15, it says a whole list of all the curses that came upon man. Deuteronomy 28:15, and it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord and observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command, all these curses will come upon you. Cursed in the city, cursed in the country, cursed will be your basket and eating, cursed will be the fruit of your body, increase of your cattle, curse will be when you come in and when you go out. Cursing, there's a whole list of curses. People's wombs are often cursed, often break the curse on people's wombs that stop them conceiving seed. It's a curse. There's a list of all those curses. And you can look at all the curses that are put on people because they don't obey the work of the Lord. But also in chapter 28, 2 to 14, it talks about, and these blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Blessed will be all the things around your life. So basically, there's a whole list of curses, and you can look at details of what they look like. He took them, and he exchanges it for blessing. What an exchange, divine exchange. And it's our inheritance to walk in it. So you might look at some of the curses on your family line, maybe immorality. Maybe you've had a lot of miscarriages. Maybe there's been chronic sickness. There's been chronic sickness that goes from family member to family member. It's probably a curse. Sometimes there's suicides in family lines. Sometimes quite unnatural deaths. Prone to accidents. A lot of broken marriages. Family alienation. Mental and emotional breakdown. There's a whole lot of curses if you look at your family line. If there's something that repeats in your family, and it's in many members of your family or in your family line, it's probably a curse. Jesus became a curse to break that. So again, we bring it to the cross. Apply the blood of Jesus to whatever came down our lives, because he became a curse so that you can have blessing. Number five, Jesus became a sin offering to break the power of sin so we can do what is pleasing in the eyes of God and live in favor. Basically, we were enemies of God before, but now we're friends with God. That's what reconcile means. Romans 8, 3, we're separated and an enemy from God, and now we can become friends of God. I think it's amazing that he's reconciled, he's brought us together. We're separated. Romans 8, verse 3. What the law couldn't do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So, the law couldn't do that. Only Jesus could become a sin offering and break that power of sin. And it also in Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For if we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. See, we were enemies from God before. We couldn't get near him because of our sin. But now, through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we're saved by his life. And now we're friends of God. So he shifted us from being enemies from God, now totally reconciled or brought back into relationship, and we can be called friends of God. What a wonderful exchange. So we were enemies of God, but now we're friends with God. And then the last one we'll look at today, Jesus took our rejection and our abandonment and offered us acceptance in God's family. He was forsaken by the Father. Remember on one of the cries of the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus lived all his life in relationship with the Father. But on the cross, the Father forsook him. He experienced abandonment from the Father, rejection and abandonment. And we might feel at times abandoned and rejected and isolated and have that cry, why am I alone? Who's here for me? I feel abandoned. But he offers us acceptance in God's family. What an exchange. He was forsaken by his Father on the cross so we could be sons and daughters of God. He was forsaken so that we could be sons and daughters. He was a son. Lived all his life on earth in relationship with the Father, and he did what the Father told him to do. Lived that constant relationship with God. But on that cross, at that point, even that was abandoned. Why have you abandoned me? God was the father of Adam, and he lost his place in the family, in the presence, and Satan became his father. So when Adam was separated from God, basically, and John 8:44 said, your father's the devil. So basically, the father was our devil. We're orphaned. We're orphaned. We're separated from the father heart of God because of Adam's sin. We're orphaned. And he said, your devil's become your father. But now we no longer serve the devil. And now we can say, Abba Father. Abba Father. Romans 8:15 is a beautiful verse. Romans 8:15, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba Father. So he was abandoned by his father. He was experienced that, cut off from his father so that we can have an Abba Father experience. All these are, one thing's taken on the cross and we exchange it for something else that we have. As I said, there's about 12 of these exchanges, but I think they're so precious that we look at what he took specifically and what he gave us in return. So what does the cross mean to you? 1 Corinthians 1, for a lot of people it's foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17 says, Christ didn't send me to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And to many people, the cross is just foolishness. But to us, it's the power of God. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. We should glory in the cross. The cross is so much for us. The world was crucified to me and I to the world. In Galatians 6:14. We should really, you know, celebrate and think so much more about what happened on the cross than what you probably realized when you first got saved. There's so many exchanges. But Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For to Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision prevails, but a new creation. So Satan doesn't want you to know about the cross because he was totally, irrevocably overthrown there. And so he bewitches the church, you know, to legalism and in a lot of churches, they don't really preach the cross. They just kind of make it light. But in this church, it's the cross of, it's got a central place because it's the source of power. It's the only remedy for sin. And everything we have, it was put on him and he's put on us so many things. So one way to relationship with the Heavenly Father was Jesus and his finished work, totally finished work. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? Romans 8:32, he didn't spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all. But how shall he not with him give us all things? There's so much to appropriate that Jesus did on the cross that as we study the cross, we realize is ours. He took the abandonment. He took the curses. But he's given us his provision. So there's these exchanges that take place. So I'd like you to think about, one again, look at the curses and blessings in Deuteronomy 28. And today we've listed six bad things that were due to us, which Jesus took away, and six good things which were given to us. So the six bad things, he took our spiritual death. He took our penalty for sin. He took our sin. He took our curses. He became a sin offering. So we were an enemy of God. And he took our abandonment and brought us back into intimate relationship with God. So the things he's given us, eternal life, Zoe, everlasting life. He's given us forgiveness. And he's even forgotten all our sins. He's buried them. He gave us his righteousness so we can stand in his presence, clothed in his righteousness. He took our curse and gave us blessings. And he took our sin offering. He's made us friends with God. We've now been reconciled with God. We're back into relationship with God. He took our abandonment and made us sons and daughters. We're no longer orphans. We're sons and daughters of God. So you need to ask yourself, is there anything I'm carrying which God has already paid the price for? As we look at these exchanges, go through your life. Is there anything that you're still carrying that the price has been paid? We can exchange it at the cross and receive what he's given us in exchange. He has made me accepted in the beloved. The same love that the Father had for his Son. And acceptance is the opposite of rejection. Jesus was separated from the Father by his death, cut off from the land of the living so that we could be one with God. Our rejection and abandonment was carried by him. He offers us total acceptance, access to his presence by faith. So that's what I want to share today. As I said, there's so much in the work of the cross that we haven't actually fully appreciated unless we open it out. And next time I'm going to look at the seven cries of the cross. Seven cries that were uttered from the cross. Again, they're not all in one passage, but over the time on the cross, seven times a cry came out of his mouth, which is quite significant. There's six more exchanges we'll look at. And as Pastor Sandra pointed out last week, there were 7 emotions expressed at the time of his crucifixion, which I listened to. There's so much. Number 7 comes out so often, doesn't it? 7 times they sprinkled the blood. 7 places on his body blood was shed. But the exchanges are so powerful. They put on him those things, and what was on him was given to us. But we've got to appropriate it. We've got to receive it. We've got to see what he's done and apply it to our life. The blood of Jesus and the word of our confession makes it real for us. We've got to speak it over our life. We've got to appropriate it for our life. We've got to walk in the reality of what he has achieved for us. Amen? Okay, bless you heaps. Right. Oh, I love the cross, eh? Should be far more preaching about the blood and the cross than they're here, but it's so vital. It's a vital part of our whole walk with the Lord. So.
I have prayed a lot about the church as well. There's been a lot of divorce in my family life.
Yeah.
And then I prayed about that. But something really stood out to me. There's been a lot of, I've felt very isolated from my family, and I don't know if that's because I'm a believer, but yeah, I've not been included. And I think that was interesting because you know, Kate did a sermon about honour.
Yeah.
I did one about dishonour, and one of the things about dishonour is not to. What was to be disregarded, not included. But as you spoke about being isolated, I get very isolated.
Again.